As I mentioned in the newsletter, there's different types of people that we have in our lives. We have certain people that come in for our lives for a certain season. Maybe it's a couple months, maybe it's a couple years. And they might even have some sort of impact on our life, whether it's positive or negative. And we think about it and we look back and we go, oh yeah, I remember these people. But they're ones that later on in life, you'd have to see a photograph or hear a song in order to be reminded of who they are. And then you got other people who are more significant in your life. They leave deeper footprints, a greater mark. They're there for you a sustained period of time. And they do a lot in shaping who you are. But then there's those people who somehow or other, no matter how much time you spend with them or don't spend with them, no matter how far away they are, no matter how long it's been since you've connected with them, they are someone who dwells with you in your heart, and they are incredibly significant. You would think of maybe high school or grade school friends or college friends or people who were by your side during some of your most trying and difficult moments of your life. These are people that are, they're part of you. You can't imagine your life without this person being there. And it was interesting studying this first half of chapter one because I was drawn to like four or five different topics. John, as I mentioned, I don't know who said it, but they said the book of John is so deep an elephant can swim in it, yet so shallow and easy to understand that a baby could bathe in it. So it hits so many different levels. It is one of the most easiest books to read once you get past John chapter 1, which is a little confusing, especially right at the beginning. John is very straightforward, and there's so many things that could be said, and one of the things that I would hope we would gather from this is the import of Jesus being such a significant part of our lives because he chooses to be with us. He's got a lot of things he could do, you know, running the universe and all that, but he wishes to be intimately involved in your life, and verse 14 really, really makes that case. So it's going to be interesting as we hit this. I also want to make sure and let you know what the purpose of John, thankfully, gives the purpose of why he's writing this book of the Bible. You know, why he sat down and wrote it out. It's unique. We believe, we're not entirely certain of the dating, but we do believe that he might be the one who wrote the latest, which is strange because if he had Matthew, Mark, and Luke to look at, he then purposely chose material that they did not cover. And so we're going to get a lot of stories that could be like, wow, I don't know if I really remember that. It might be because only John records that. John also stays away from a lot of parables. There doesn't seem to be any parable material. But he had a very important purpose. As the church was living on, as they had thought Jesus was going to return before all of them died out, they started realizing real quick, wait a second, we're all dying out. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We got to put some stuff down in writing. We got to make sure that our focus is reaching out. And John had a very specific purpose. It's in fact the last verse of the book of John. I'll read it to you, unless you're really super fast getting there as well. But John 21:25 says this: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This was all about helping people know who Jesus is. John knew Jesus very well. Some people would say that John and Jesus were best friends, which is kind of interesting because they were also cousins. So they knew John the Baptist. I messed that one up. John the Baptist. Yeah, this is where we get the Johns mixed up. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, he was the one, Lord's Supper, he's the one sitting next to Jesus. A lot of things that Jesus does, he does with John. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he has to turn over earthly care of his mother to somebody, who does he choose? He chooses John. John becomes very significant. So these two did a lot together. So John, being in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he was also privy to a lot of stuff that the other disciples might not have even known. John is incredibly significant. So it's going to be interesting as he starts this book. Now, all the other Gospels do have some level of a birth narrative. Some more than others. Mark, very thin. Matthew focuses on something totally different. Most of us know the Luke birth narrative, Luke chapter 2. We read it every Christmas. Charlie Brown recites it for us every Christmas. But John does a really interesting thing about how he starts. He starts with this prologue about who Jesus is and where he comes from. Instead of going back to Jesus's like earthly birth, he goes back to the beginning. That's where it all starts. And he's trying to lay out, again, the importance of Jesus's existence prior to even the world being created. So that people know that, yes, for them, knowing that Jesus was like an earthly human creature, most of them back there, they had no problem with that. Like, he was there. What they had a problem with was he divine? Was he actually God in the flesh? So John makes it very clear, yes, he is in fact God, and lays out all of that stuff. For us, I think it's a little bit of the opposite. I think for most of us, we have no problem with Jesus being divine. I mean, because we know the ending of the story, right? Not many people can die and come back to life. And not many people can predict that it's going to happen and the duration of a death. So we accept the divine pretty quickly, but we have a hard time with Jesus's humanity. So Jesus, human, divine, very important. Have you all been seeing the billboard on the 57 freeway as you come up north? It's on the left-hand side. Yeah, it says something about don't be an idolater. God is one, and so Jesus is not God, right? So it's really interesting because I'm like, I think it was Corinne was like, hey, have you checked that out? And I'm like, you know what? So I quickly hopped on their little website that it's there. Oh, they're interesting. So yeah, they are definitely candy corn eaters. They are weird, weird folk, I tell you. I know, yeah, you're not in that. Well, because one of their tenets that they believe, and they're very strong in this belief apparently, is that the earth is in fact flat. And we know it's not flat because if it was the case, cats would be knocking stuff off the edge just, you know, for eternity. Got to get a dig into cats there too. It was very interesting reading their stuff. And so they say that Jesus is not God. Well, the moment you say Jesus is not God, you are outside the boundaries of Orthodox Christianity. To believe that Jesus was not God is to reject massive parts of the Gospels, not to mention many of the stuff that Paul wrote. Jesus is in fact God, and that's how he starts everything. So as I go through this, It might be a little bit confusing. I'm going to give you the answer before we get to the answer, which is John 1:14. John is going to be talking about the Word. And I'm just telling you, substitute the Word for Jesus. He does that later on, but it's helpful for us. And it's helpful because Jesus does in fact function as the Word. Like when you think of God's Word, that's a deep loaded word. The logos is important. At the beginning of creation, how did God create things? He spoke. I would have snapped my fingers. I think that would have been kind of cool. I would have just like had a little lightning bolt come out of my finger, go, zzz, son. And I wouldn't say anything. Now, God could have created that way, but what did God do? He spoke into being all of creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be sun and moon and stars. Let there be dry places. Let there be the waters of the deep. Let there be a hippopotamus. I would have loved to have done that. Right? I think it's incredible that his word speaks and breathes life. But the word also does more than that too. Right? Usually when I say, let's study God's word, all of us naturally go, he must be talking about the Bible. And you are correct. I would be saying that as well. But there is another God's word. When God spoke, when God wanted to communicate, he did that through his son, Jesus. So Jesus also has this life-creating, life-giving, doctrine-building, important concepts and things for our lives. Most importantly, his own life. His own life is God's word. Do you see how complex this can be? You could go down all of these things in this incredible way. And so as we begin, as I start saying it, in the beginning was the word, we'll just say in the beginning was Jesus. It just keeps it a little bit easier. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Whoa. Now we're getting to some great concepts that again, this billboard absolutely hates, the concept of the Trinity. Because how can Jesus be with God but also God? This is incredible stuff. Theologians have tried to understand it. It's a very difficult concept, this idea of Trinity, but God being one with three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that all through Scripture, especially the New Testament. We see it when Jesus is baptized, right? He goes down into the water. And then the Spirit descends upon him, and a voice says, this is my Son. So if he says, this is my Son, that must be the Father. So you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, Matthew 28, absolutely incredible stuff. So already, John is trying to lay out the importance of Jesus's divinity. Jesus is God. And what God decided to do was incredible. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So a lot of people like to ascribe certain activities to certain persons, right? Like God the Father, responsible for creation. God the Son, responsible for redemption because of his death and his resurrection. God the Spirit, he's responsible for the sanctification and the holiness and the guiding and leading for us every day. But that's really a crude way of looking at it, because all through Scripture we see some other things too. Colossians lays out beautifully that Jesus created all things. John says nothing was created without Jesus being a part of it. And then who was also present at creation? Something was hovering over the waters, the Spirit. So all of them are very much involved in this. So again, don't try to pigeonhole him, but Jesus, he was there at the beginning. And then again, these words are incredible. In him was life. Jesus is life. You could do an entire dissertation just on that concept. If you are someone who feels dead, if you feel lost, if you feel alone, Jesus is life. We have nowhere else that we could turn to that God will give us something so beautiful as life itself. And not just life here, now, earthly, but eternal life. Do you see how deep this can be? But it's also very simple. The primacy of Jesus in life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now we could talk a lot about the light. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But you might have a text note. I personally like the text note. What do you have? The darkness cannot overcome the light. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Years ago, it took the family, I can't remember, it's in Central Cal. Where is Mark Twain from? Calaveras County, right? And so while we were there, they have these caves. Has anyone ever been into the caves that are there? They're fascinating because they've got all this beautiful stuff, and you got the stalactites and the stalagmites and the weird stuff. And they put in these stairs because in the olden days, people would just simply climb down. And I'm like, well, that's a lawsuit waiting to happen. Well, they got these stairs. And then they have all these lights all over the place so you can see everything. And I'll never forget, they were like, okay, we are going to turn off the lights and it will be so dark you won't be able to see anything. And I'm like, what? Come on now. They turn off the lights. We were so deep underground away from where the light was that I literally put my hand in front of my face. I could not see it. It was so dark. But if I took a match and lit that match, I would be arrested. No, if I lit that match, it doesn't matter how dark it is. Even the smallest light will overpower the greatest darkness. That's amazing to think about. How Jesus gives light. And again, why is this important? Because we need light in our life. If you feel like you're living in darkness, if you can't see three steps in front of you, if you're feeling like you have no pathway or no clarity, Jesus says, I am the light and I'm going to give this light to you. And you may not understand it, but it cannot be overpowered. Jesus himself could not be overpowered. Which again, what great theology that is. Jesus could not be overpowered. The nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. It was his own love that kept him on the cross. Nothing was too strong for him. That's why when he gave his life, it was not taken from him. He gave it willingly. Incredible, incredible stuff. And then verse 6, we get a chance to talk about the forerunner. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And again, I do the same thing. I started messing it up too. This is a different John than John, the beloved disciple who wrote the fourth gospel. This is John the Baptist, second cousin to Jesus. So remember Mary and Elizabeth. Mary's getting all big and she's going and goes to Elizabeth, who's even bigger and about to pop. And they have this encounter, and John the Baptist leaps for joy in the womb at hearing the voice of Mary, the mother of the Lord. And so these two knew each other. John was older, but these two, what an incredible thing, John the Baptist. Now, and this is incredible. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We could say that that is our mandate as well. You are not to be the sun. You are to be the moon, right? Does the moon shine light? Does the moon emanate light? It reflects light. It doesn't actually have light glowing from the surface. It takes the light from the sun and reflects it down so that when it is dark, we have light. That is our job as well. Our job is never to bring everything to ourselves. Even other times, John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that Jesus may increase. He is the most important thing. He came into the world to give light to you and to me. But John, being a great forerunner, what a wonderful thing that he did. And this is what they also say about that. Verse 10, he was in the world, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That would be tragic. That would be tragic to be the creator of the world, the creator of all mankind, and then the creator of all mankind comes down into the world and everyone goes, you're not God. You're just a man. And John's like, no, he's a man, but he is also God. And how hard and strange that must have been for Jesus. But then it gets even worse. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I do hope to get out to St. Louis to visit my middle son, Jacob, as he gets ready to be assigned. And I do hope that when I pull into Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, into their house and I knock on the door, that Jacob will open the door and say, Dad! Could you imagine if he opened the door and said, who are you? Jacob, I'm your dad. I helped make you. I helped create you. And I don't know you. I don't reckon. This is the jarring thing that Jesus experienced coming down into the... Could you imagine knowing every person, every detail about their life, and they just don't know you? And they often just don't care about you. And they don't care about you so much that they're willing to kill you. This is where we find Jesus coming into the world. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And again, this is really important that we become born again. John 3:16 and 3:17, we're going to get into that discussion again. Each of you have two births. You're born into the world and then hopefully, prayerfully, born as a child of God. Verse 14 helps us out. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, the words are incredible. So when it says that God made his dwelling among us, you might have heard this. It's a very popular thing. The word that's used there is tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled among us. God dwelt among us. He's not looking for a drive-by friendship. He's not looking for a casual acquaintance with you. He wishes to dwell among you, with you, close to you, inside of you. He doesn't want to be a casual friend. He wants to make an everlasting change, impression in your life. So often we then reject, we push away. We don't want too much God. That would be bad. No, you want as much God as you can humanly possibly, except you want God dwelling among you. And if you have been pushing him away, you might feel like you're in darkness. If you're pushing him away, you might feel like you're dying inside. And yet God says, I want to be with you. And when I am, I will give you light and life, and I am going to give you truth and grace. Have you ever thought about how important truth and grace are, especially together? I've met a lot of people who are good truth tellers, but they tell truth without grace. Yeah? Don't you love those people? No, no one loves those people. So if you're one of those people, don't be doing that. But also, have you met a lot of people who have a lot of grace but don't say a lot of truth? Yeah, Jesus loves you. You're fine. Yeah, no, whatever you do is fine. No, it doesn't matter what your life is like. It's fine. No, Jesus comes because he gives truth and grace. You see that when he encounters the woman who was caught in adultery, gave her truth. Don't do this anymore. Go and sin no more. Yeah, that's right. The lifestyle you're living is sin. I'm sorry to tell you. But I give you grace. I don't condemn you. All throughout John, you see this really incredible balance of truth and grace. That is Jesus' whole life and ministry. All right, I got to keep going. My goodness. Verse 15, John testifies concerning him. Word testifies, he's a martyr. He's witnessing. It's incredible to this. Again, we testify with our life, with our words. He testifies concerning this. He cries out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Again, which is strange because John was older. But John the Baptist knew, no, Jesus existed before I existed. Incredible. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Again, you could do an entire sermon just on this incredible deep theology. And this is all just the prologue. We haven't even gotten to really any of the story yet. And this is what is super important for all of us to know. But now we finally get a chance, after the first 18 verses, we get a chance to know a little bit more about John the Baptist. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So again, it doesn't say it a lot here, but you know, remember John, he was kind of wacky, right? He was the one that wore all of the prophet's garb. He had the hair. He ate locusts and candy corn made of wild honey, right? And I'm just gonna see how many times I can get candy corn into this sermon. That'll be fantastic. And so people were responding to him because he was the forerunner. He was the one who was preparing for the Messiah to come. And people wanted to know, are you really, well, maybe you're not just that, maybe you are the one. And so they come to him and they start asking him some questions. So verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." That's huge. That's you and me. You are not the Christ. You are not the Savior. You are not the Savior of people's souls. You are not the Savior of this world. You are not the Savior of yourself. Savior has already come, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus, his first name, Christ, is not his last name. It is his title, the Messiah. John says, nope, I am not the Savior. In fact, I'm nowhere near the Savior. I'm not good enough about the Savior. I am so beyond even being close to this. So they asked him, well, then who are you? Because remember, he's out there at the River Jordan and he's baptizing people and people are coming from all over the place. And he's saying, look, it's time to repent because the kingdom of God is coming and the kingdom of God is almost actually here. And so you all need to get your lives right because the Messiah is coming in the world. So repent. And people were coming in droves. And it was crazy because even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they sent people. And I love what John said when he saw them approaching. What did he say? Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Oh my gosh, this guy was not afraid. He was willing to call it out like it is. It's what we do every Sunday when I say, you are all a bunch of filthy, nasty, grody sinners, and so am I. And we come to Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And so John the Baptist, as people are coming to him, they want to know more. And so they come to him, and even the Pharisees and scribes are, okay, so are you the Christ? He's like, no, not the Christ. Don't even think about it. And so they ask him, well, maybe you're Elijah. Why would they ask that question? Elijah's supposed to come. The last book of the Old Testament had a prophecy, a promise that Elijah was going to show up before the Messiah, which I find very fascinating because, Here we have a problem in Scripture. I've got a way of reconciling it. People reconcile it other ways, but they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" And what does he say? "I am not." I think he is. I think he is. Because later on, people are asking Jesus about John, and Jesus says, "He is Elijah, but you did not believe him. You did not accept him as such." And again, is it possible that John got it wrong? I guess it's possible. I mean, who are you going to trust? John and his self-assessment or Jesus and his declaration? I think I'm going to trust the word of God. I'm going to trust him. So John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, it might be that John answering it another way. Was he Elijah reincarnated? Was he Elijah coming from the spiritual realm because he's been dead for a while and now coming back in the flesh? He clearly said, no, I'm my own distinct person. And later on, we do get to see Elijah. He shows up on a mountain when Jesus is brought into glory. Moses and Elijah are there. So he could be saying that maybe they were thinking like it was going to be a physical form and showing up of Elijah. He's like, nope, not Elijah, but I believe he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then they said, "Are you the prophet?" Who is the prophet? Probably a reference back, I had to write it in my Bible too, Deuteronomy 18 gives a prophecy about how God is going to send the prophet. And what does the prophet do? What do prophets do? They speak the very words of God. They are God's word, the word made flesh that gives us grace and truth. It's incredible. He says, "Are you the prophet?" Nope, not the prophet. Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us," which I think is hilarious. Are they not curious themselves? Or are they just a bunch of chickens? I think they're a bunch of chickens. "What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." John is setting up the importance of the coming Messiah, which again is an incredible thing for you and me. How do we get set up to receive Jesus? How do we do it for communion? The word coming, bread and wine. What do? We examine ourselves. We take a look at our lives. We see where we're at. Maybe things are not quite straight in our lives. Maybe things are a little bit off kilter, and we need to have things straightened out for us. That's what John the Baptist is saying. We've got to get these paths straightened out so that when Jesus comes, you will be ready to receive him. And many people did. They repented, and then they were able to receive Jesus and understand who he was. Many were still so stuck in their sin, and they were so myopic on how they believed things, they could not recognize that Jesus was the Savior in the flesh. And I think that's the same today. A lot of people cannot accept that Jesus is in fact the Christ because they are still so stuck in their sin. They're stuck in darkness. They're stuck in death. What was that? It makes sense, yeah. Which is again why it's important for all of us to always be thinking about what is God doing in my life? Is he making a way? Is he making a path? And this was Isaiah. Isaiah made that prophecy. And I love how he says this. Now some Pharisees, right, so these are the religious elite. These would be the ones who just graduated from seminary. And, right, because when I graduated from seminary, let me tell you something, I knew everything. It was really good. Something happened along the way. I don't know what happened. I lost something, I guess. No, I realized I wasn't even close to knowing everything. So these Pharisees who think they already have everything figured out, and Pharisees have been questioning, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And he makes this distinction about what he's trying to do. He says, "I'm baptizing you. I'm washing you. I'm washing so that you understand your sinfulness, but someone else is coming after me. But among you, and I do believe that Jesus is probably getting close to like standing around him. I wonder if he was actually there. His baptism takes place the next day, but I wouldn't be surprised if like Jesus is there and he says, he's here among us already. And I'm really sorry for all the millennials I'm triggering every time I say the word among us, right? Yeah, sorry guys. The rest of you are like, what does that even mean? There's a little sound effect that even comes with that too. So I'm sorry that somehow that got co-opted, but Jesus is here. He is among us. He wants to be there. Even when you don't have your life straight, even when things are crooked and not going very well, even though you have a lot of darkness and a lot of death, Jesus is still there saying, I want to be a part of you. I want to be among you. I want to be in you. I want to save you. I want to give you life. And so that's what John is trying to say. He is, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. That doesn't really make much sense to us, right? Like, who unties the sandals? The slave, yeah. And why do you untie? Like, again, we don't really, I think we could understand it now. Like, if I said, can someone please untie my shoe and take off my sock, how many of you would be like, yeah, no big deal? No, that's gross and disgusting. The feet, and like, I took a shower this morning, it's great. How many showers did they take back then? And did they travel in a nice car with some air conditioning? The grossest thing their feet touched was a gas pedal or a brake pedal? No! They're walking can you imagine the slime, the toe jam, the grossness of it? Now, I need you to understand this because that's what he's saying. I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's shoes. I'm not even good enough to be a slave. And I'm sure those servants back then also had a little bit of a hierarchy too. Right? Hey, come and untie my shoe. I bet the top servant's going to go, let me comb your hair. Joe, yeah, I'll do something. Joe, get his sandals. Was Joe say? Oh, Frank, you're up. Frank's like, what? Nope. Mike, you're in. And it goes down the line. What is happening is incredible. My first job that I ever had was I was a shell sorter for a shooting range. My little town of Vacaville had a gun range. And so I was like, let's see if they have a job for me. So I cruised out there on my little, it was a motorcycle, 70cc. If it's over 50cc, it's technically a motorcycle. I cruised out at 45 miles an hour, top speed on my little motorcycle. Out there, applied for a job. I got the job. You know what they had me doing? Sorting shells. So if you're sitting there at the shooting range and you squeeze off, maybe you have a six shooter and you squeeze off what you thought were six rounds, but you squeezed off only five, or you just emptied a clip with a semi-automatic 9mm, all the brass kind of drops on the ground. So then they would sweep up all the brass and it would all come back to me in these big, gigantic buckets. And I had this big, gigantic table with all of these smaller buckets. And it was hard at first because I'm like, what is this? Oh, that's a 38. Okay, which one's 30? Okay, that's, there we go. Pull it out. What's this? Oh, that's a 44. It's a big, honky, chunky lad. We're going to put you over here. Oh, here's a 22. Oh, can't repack 22s. Put that to the side. And I would sort these shells, and soon I got really good. I could have a whole pile, and I would just start, you know, tossing things. And what they would do is then I'd put them in the cleaner, and they would clean them, and then they'd put them in bags, and they would sell them for people to repack their own ammunition. Loved the job. I did that job for almost a year, and then I quit. Do you want to know why I quit? They came back to me one day, and they're like, Mark, we're going to need you to take on some extra duties. And when they said duty, they meant duty. They're like, we really need the bathrooms cleaned. And I said, nope, no thank you, because that was beneath me. John is saying, I'm not worthy to clean out the latrine of this person. John's humbleness of who he was, realizing how low he was when it come to comparing himself to the Son of God. Again, standing side by side, John and Jesus are just two men, but not to John. John said, no, I am so unworthy, I cannot even untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to touch them, because he is the Word made flesh that is dwelling among us. I pray that for you, you start seeing where you are at. And again, I'll end verse 28. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day some stuff happens. We're going to save that for next week. So what does this mean for you? Again, some of you are trying to emanate the light yourself. You're not. You're the moon. You reflect the light. Some of you are trying to save people. You can't save them. There's already a Savior. Some of you are living in darkness because you love darkness more than you like light, because in darkness you can do whatever you want and no one seems to see. But God says, I've got a better path for you, because when you stumble around in darkness, you're stubbing your toe, you're hitting your shin, you're falling on your face, your life is not going right. And then some of you are like, I feel dead inside. I have no hope. I have nothing to look forward to. And God says, I want to give you hope. I want to give you life. The death that is inside of you can be taken care of, because Jesus is life. He wants to speak to you. All we do is listen and receive Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. Let's pray.